Thanks, Pastor Brian.
Well, you know, when you have a holiday like this, there's much to celebrate with our mothers. I know I do. I'm sure you do as well. Reminded this morning also that, Cindy, is Jaden in here this service? She is. Cindy's daughter, Jaden, it's her birthday today. So if you see her today, wish her happy birthday because, boy, upstage with your mother's Mother's Day, you know. It's got to be rough. Well, I want to start off doing something a little bit risky. Risky because it reveals for me how well you retain what we do here on a week in and week out basis, all right? So here it goes. What did we learn last week? Anything? Yeah, exactly. I don't know. Other ideas? Anything you remember from last? Anything that sticks out to you? What's that? Thank you, Mariah. Others are expanding on that a little bit. Yeah, Mariah gets about brownie point today. Oh, she has her notes. Very good. Overachiever, huh? Yeah. Anybody have your sermon notes from last week? Huh? Who we are in our walk with the Lord. Definitely. We talked about this idea that we are born into this world a certain way. And as we come to know Christ and he transforms us and changes us, we may transform and change, but we remain who we are. The parts of us that are who we are don't change. Remember the biblical example we gave? Who did we give as an example in Scripture? Paul, right. Because Paul was this zealous, kind of type A, crazy dude, and he persecuted Christians with that personality. And then when he became a Christian, as you read the Scriptures, he's still this type A, kind of zealous, crazy dude, but for Jesus. And so who Paul is remained the same. It's just he was transformed by Christ. Instead of persecuting, he became someone that sacrificed himself for Christians, but he remained the same. And sometimes you get this idea that when Christ grabs a hold of us and we are going to become mature in our faith, that we need to change who we are. And though there may be certain things that change about us, some of our activities or our language or the types of things we talk about, who we are and how God wired us remains the same, and we can't resist those things. We have to embrace who God made us to be because, as we learned in the Scriptures last week, we are his masterpiece. And so as his masterpiece that he created us to engage him and engage this world with those ways that he wired us. And so today, I want us to focus a little bit more on how we do this, which I'm kind of titling the message today, The Pathway to the Spirit, how we connect in with this transformation work, because our goal is to allow the Spirit to flow and to work through us. Now, I would like to think that for every one of us, our spiritual lives are exactly where they need to be right now. But if you're like me, you are a work in progress. If you're like me, there are certain things maybe in your spiritual life that you think are going really well, and there's other areas that are not doing so well. Even for me, believe it or not, I go through peaks and valleys. There are times I just feel like God and I are intermeshed, and it's like a great journey. And there are other times I go through those dark valleys where God seems distant from me. And it doesn't seem like I've changed, but it seems like for some reason my relationship with God isn't where I want it to be. And I have to kind of retool and relook at some things. If you're like me, your spiritual life might look a little bit like this. When we come to faith in Christ, we make a decision to follow him. After this decision to follow Christ, we then enter into what I would call kind of a honeymoon stage, okay? What's the honeymoon stage like in our Christian walk? Come to faith in Christ, enter the honeymoon. Is going to church difficult in the honeymoon stage? No, it's easy. You turn on Christian radio. It's just like every song, you just soak it up. It's so easy in the honeymoon stage. And And I think some of us get the feeling after a decision for Christ that this is the norm. But then, over time, after this honeymoon stage goes on for a while, what happens? You got that right. The emotion of it wears off. Like the initial wow seems to fade. Now, nothing changes with God, but just the emotional response we have to it starts to kind of dip a little bit. And as that begins to dip, we find ourselves a little bit stuck. And we're not sure how to get back to this, or whether we should get back to this. It's this process. So many people find themselves making a decision for Christ. All of a sudden, everything is real easy. They change their habits, change their friends, they change all kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, the emotion starts to wear off, and then it becomes more difficult. And as it gets more and more difficult, people get stuck. And they say, I don't know, you know, what I'm supposed to do or where I'm supposed to go. I think of it kind of like Like we're over here. I'm a very good artist, by the way. Okay? Over here. And this is me. But the me that I want to be, this person that's on fire for God, is over here. I say, this is what I want. I'll put a big smile on him. Okay? Happy. Okay, so this is the me. And this is the me I want to be. Okay? And trying to get from here to here. And it seemed like it was really easy at first, right? The transition in the honeymoon stage, real easy, and then all of a sudden it's like I start to backtrack. And I find myself in this gap. Now, when we come to faith in Christ, the diagram looks very similar. Where we're on this side, maybe God is on this side, and we need to transition from a lostness to a place of being found, a place of being spiritually dead to a place of being spiritually alive. And we have the same gap issue. And is it our work, is it our effort that gets us across this gap in our relationship with God? The correct answer is no. Everybody can say that real loud. Okay, ready? No. It's God that does the work. Through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice. God's plan is to get us from here to here, and he does the work. Does he require anything from you? That's okay, the correct answer is no. Okay, so just say it. No. But do we feel like it requires something of us? Yes. Because nothing comes for free. If my dad taught me anything in life, it's that nothing comes for free. If it seems free, find out why it's not free. Because it's not free. I try to get from here to here. I try and do it in my spiritual life. I try to earn my salvation. I try to earn okayness with God. I try to do something to become spiritually mature. It's like an effort, and it's tiring. Now, maybe you're like me, maybe you're not, but this is what I do. I try. I don't just try. I'm good at trying. I try hard. Okay? What are the things I try hard at? To grow spiritually mature, what kind of things do you try hard at? Read your Bible. And if you're going to try really hard, it's going to be the original King James Version. Because that's just more spiritual with the these and the thous. You know, paraphrase? Yeah, good for you. But, you know, if you're really a tough Christian, you can handle old English that no one understands. Somehow you will. I try hard. All kinds of things. Prayer time, you know, my devotions, spiritual disciplines, fasting, you name it. I try hard. And I do really well when I try hard. But just like in the honeymoon phase, something starts to change after I try real hard. What happens to you after trying real hard to grow spiritual disciplines? Yeah, tired. Tired. Fatigue. I can only do it so long. I want to do it longer, but I can only do so long. And after fatigue, I find myself quitting. I don't tell anyone I quit. I just quit. And then after I quit, what's the next emotion you start to feel? Oh, man, lots of guilt. I'm such a bad Christian. I try hard. I fatigue in my try. I end up quitting, and then I feel guilt. And then you have two choices. Try again. And I try hard. And to get me from here to here, this lag time, it can be long. I can go from guilt, and I can hang in guilt for a long time. And then I'll hear, like, some pastor preach some message, or some Christian song comes on the radio, and I'm like, oh, I'm so bad. And I got to try harder. This time, I know before, this time I'm really going to do it. And I try hard. And I do it again. And I do it again. And I do it again. And if I do it enough times, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to give up completely. Walk away from my faith. Sometimes we do it for months or years at a time. Because it just doesn't work. I try hard and I can't do it. I come here and I listen to the pastor talk, and he just keeps telling me what a failure I am. Every Sunday I hear what a failure I am. I talk to other Christians and what they do. I talk to, you know, Christians, and I ask them, you know, what they do. Oh, I spend 2 hours a day in prayer. It's like I'm not doing well at 2 minutes. Now, how am I ever going to get to 2 hours? I fatigue out. I quit. I have guilt. I try to figure it out, and I come back around. I try again. I try all these different things, and I'm in this cyclical cycle. Is this what God had in mind for us? I want you to know that this is a cycle that happens every single time we try to foster spiritual growth out of our own willpower and our own energy. You were not created to get from here to here on your own. As God was a part of your salvation experience, He is part of your spiritual journey. And it is turning over our lives to His transforming work and not thinking, I have to be the one that will muster the willpower to make a change and transform. The Bible is filled with all kinds of imagery, and one of the images I want to point out today is this image of rivers or streams or water. Over 150 times you'll find it referenced in the Scriptures. And almost all the time, not every time, but almost all the time, when God talks about a river, He is talking about His Spirit's work in the transformation of our lives. The river is this idea of a flow, flowing from God, flowing into us, and flowing through us. I mean, all the way from the Garden of Eden, the river in the garden. Fast forward all of human history in the book of Revelation, you got a river flowing from the throne. It's this power, this work of God that flows from Him into us, through us to others. Remember, you got to remember this always, forever and ever. Your spiritual life, the reason why you're here, everything about you has nothing to do with you, has to do with others. Okay? We live in a culture that says everything's about me, filling my needs, my wants, my desires. You're not here for you. You're here for the sake of other people. Okay, so that's like the big shift. I think we, you know, love others as you love yourself. We do a real good job of loving ourselves. It comes natural. And the kind of love you have for yourself and what you do for yourself, you need to be willing to do for others. So we're to love others as we love ourselves. So this transforming work is not about us, but God does this in us through this work of His own Spirit. We've done some teaching on the Feast of Tabernacles here. And it's not a very common, known feast, but it's probably one of the most significant in the Scriptures in talking about God's work in our lives, His transforming work, and also it speaks a lot to end time stuff, which we're going to talk about this summer as we go through the book of Revelation. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a celebration. It was like the celebration of the waters. What would happen is that the priest would leave the temple in Jerusalem at the altar where all the activity was, and he would start a processional, kind of a parade, and they would head all the way down to the Pool of Siloam, which is maybe about a mile away, maybe a little bit farther. And they'd go to this Pool of Siloam, which is where people would go for healings, and God's power and his spirit was believed to be in that area. And what the priest would do is he'd have this giant golden pitcher, and he'd dip it into the pool, and everybody was chanting these certain things and cheering along, and they had these palm branches they would wave, and he would hold it up, and they would cheer and celebrate, and then he would carry it processional all the way back to the altar. And then when he would get to the altar, he would take the water, and he would pour it out on the altar, and people would celebrate because it represented God's spirit being poured out on men. And as it would pour on the altar, it would flood down the altar, go in the trough, run out. It would leave the gate and go into the court of men. And it basically was like this idea of this river that flowed out for all. God's power, his spirit, his love for people. And people would celebrate this. They did this every single year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then one year, the priest does this whole thing, comes back, pours out the water. Everybody's chanting the stuff that they're supposed to chant. And all of a sudden, some guy interrupts it. And like with this loud voice, starts speaking to the crowds when they're interrupting what the priest is doing. I mean, I'm sure people were just horrified that someone had the gall or the nerve to interrupt in the middle of this Feast of Tabernacles. You know who it was? Jesus, right? He says this in John 7:38. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Jesus interrupts to say, by the way, folks, this whole water thing that pours out and you all celebrate, that is a symbol of me. I will be rivers of flowing water that will flow and will flow from your hearts. And this was a huge statement that he was making. No wonder they wanted to kill him. When you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, rivers of living water will flow through us and transform us. And we need to allow that to happen. We were wired and desired to desire this flow of the Spirit, this work of the Spirit in our lives. There is a void. There is a gap. There is something missing in each of us. Until we tap into the Spirit and allow the Spirit's power to flow and to fill us, we will always feel like, as the scriptures say, like we have a thirst that we just can't seem to quench. Remember when the psalmist said in Psalm 42? He said, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him? We were created to desire and to want this living water, this flowing work of the Spirit in our lives. And when I read this psalm, I don't know about you, but I get this kind of a Bambi scene, you know, where it's like, you know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. If you've ever been in Israel, this scene doesn't exist. This one does. Now look at that. I'm going to read it again, okay? And just keep looking at the picture. As deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. If you're in Israel and you're a deer, what kind of longing for water are you doing? Okay, this is a serious, intense longing for water. This is like I've been out for 3 days with no water. I am longing for water. That deer is looking everywhere for water. And our souls are like that deer looking for water. Is yours? But the problem is that we think this is how we find it. Do something that I'm told will quench me, and I find it doesn't quench me at all. I try hard, I fatigue, I quit, and I have guilt. That's not living water. That's rules. How do we get the living water? Just like the deer will die without water, our souls will die without the Spirit. Maybe it's today, maybe it's been in the past, maybe it will be in the future for you, but you may feel this death in your life. as you find your soul moving farther and farther away from God. Some of us could be in denial about our spiritual condition. I tell you, a great test to see where we are in our spiritual lives, to test our spiritual condition, is to evaluate the results of our spiritual life. If I take an apple seed, it is just a seed. But inside that apple seed is tremendous power. Inside that seed, if you plant it into the ground, it requires one ingredient. What is it? Water. You pour water on that seed, and somehow, some way, miraculously, that tiny seed has the power in it to become a tree. I don't know how that's stored up in there. I don't know why the thing doesn't glow and vibrate all the time, as it just sits there as a seed. But it has the power to become an apple tree. Now, that's what it was designed to do, but it requires the water to become that. And I think that's like my life. I am designed to be this. God's best design of me, his best version of me. He said, I created you as a masterpiece. I find myself over here much less than a masterpiece, and I'm trying to get here, and I'm a seed, and it requires this work of the Spirit, like the water on the seed, to become what I need to be. But the way that you can tell if an apple tree is an apple tree is by what? Yeah, what grows off its limbs? Apples. And you pluck one, and you bite it, and you say, hey, apple. And you can determine whether it's a good apple or a bad apple. If the seed becomes an apple tree and you pull the water away from it, will it produce fruit? Nope. It has to stay connected to the water source in order to mature like it's supposed to develop like it's supposed to, for the fruit to be as ripe as it's supposed to be as sweet as it's supposed to be the size it's supposed to be, requires its connection to the water. Your and my life requires connection with the Spirit. Without the connection to the Spirit, we either A, don't grow at all, or B, have stunted growth, or C, maybe we grow but our fruit isn't good. The goal is to stay connected to the Spirit so that the fruit in our life develops. So do you want to be able to test this to see how your spiritual fruit is? Anyone know what the spiritual fruit is? Galatians. The fruit of the... Ding, ding, ding. Very good. Fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How's your fruit? You see, you don't have to tell people in your life whether you're connected to the Spirit or not, because they're all sampling your fruit anyways. They know. You can try and hide it. You can tell all your stories of your spiritual life. You either have apples or you don't. Or your apples are either good or bitter. Because it also says in Galatians what the result is of not being connected into the Spirit. And this is what that fruit looks like in verses 19 to 21. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, Jesus says, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You and I need to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But we need to remember it is not by our will or effort. It's by tapping into the Spirit, not through just willpower or choice. If we do just willpower alone, we will create the fake facade and we will find ourselves back in the same cycle of trying hard, fatiguing, quitting, and guilt. Now, I don't want to oversimplify how we tap into the Spirit, but it really is no harder than what I'm going to share with you right now. Even though this could potentially be the hardest thing you've ever done in your spiritual life, it is no more difficult than this. All you have to do to tap into the Spirit is this. Respond to the Spirit's call on your life. Respond to the prompting of the Spirit in your life. Paul probably said it best in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, just about as short. He said, "Don't stifle the Holy Spirit." In other words, when the Spirit of God convicts you of something in your life or urges you to do something, do it, okay? Just like the Nike slogan, just do it. When he urges you to help someone, help that person. When he urges you to listen to someone, listen to someone. When he urges you to forgive someone, forgive. When he urges you to come clean, come clean. The Bible calls this kind of lifestyle, these kinds of choices, the Bible calls it walking in the Spirit. So you'll see that again and again. When you walk in the Spirit, you're responding to the prompting of the Spirit in your life. The Spirit is always at work. We either walk in the Spirit or we quench the Spirit. And there's not a middle ground. Walk or quench. And when we quench, we minimize the voice of the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, the Spirit's voice gets louder. 15 years ago, I found myself working as a volunteer in a junior high ministry program. And I was really close with the youth pastor, and he was really influential in me making a decision to go into full-time ministry. And I was kind of like his right-hand guy. I was just a volunteer, eventually became his intern, but loved ministering with him. And we came to a time in May. It was called See at the Pole. Okay, it's a youth rally in which children go to their flagpoles at their schools, gather around their flagpoles, and before school they pray. And they, you know, might be persecuted by their students, they're certainly anxious about it, but these kids are really taking a stand for their faith. And so our youth pastor, we had kids from multiple schools, it was a large city, so we had maybe 10 or so junior highs that were represented in our youth group. And so he asked that a staff person, a volunteer staff person, could go early in the morning before work to show up at one of these See at the Pole rallies just to support the kids. So he asked me, would you be willing to go? Of course, number one staff, why wouldn't I? The day came, it was a Wednesday morning, and I was at work, and about 10 o'clock in the morning, I realized, oops, See at the Pole was at 7 a.m. I did not go. And I had this initial feeling inside me of incredible dread. That night, we were going to get together with all the staff and the students and have a big rally of our own, and I knew the question was going to come, Doug, how did it go at such and such school? I knew the question was going to come. I could not bear the thought of saying I didn't go. I don't care enough about See at the Pole to show up. I just had a nice breakfast. I was tormented with this the whole day, and the Spirit was prompting. What do you think the Spirit was prompting me to do? Be honest. And what do you think I want to do? Not be honest. I had every fabricated story in my mind. I came that night with no joy in my heart, no smile on my face. I was just anxious for the moment the question was going to be asked. And I felt I was on the fence. It was going to go one way or another. I really wanted to do the right thing, but I really also wanted to do the wrong thing. But I figured when the question came, I would probably do the right thing. And sure enough, we caught together. He talked about what happened that morning. He talked about where this person went, and he asked this person where they went and how it went. And then he never asked me. We were done with our meeting. And I thought, oh, have I gotten away scot-free with this thing? Do you think I felt any better? I really felt I should have felt better. But I knew I was still living a lie. I knew that everyone assumed that I had gone. And then one of the other workers who was just a gung-ho guy, his name was Ken, he came up to me and he said, hey, Doug, how'd it go over at such and such? We weren't in our meeting. I mean, Ken's just a volunteer. He's not like real close to God. He's not like a youth pastor. Just Kim. He said, how'd it go? It went great. I was a little bit late. Justification. Actually, never went, but I was late. Yeah, I was a little bit late. So I just stood in the back. The kids probably didn't even see me. That night I left the youth group because I was sick. And I really was. And I went home and I was tormented because the Spirit wouldn't let go. The reason why the Spirit wouldn't let go is I was kind of in this phase. But things were great between me and God. I was listening to preachers on the radio, Christian radio all the time, reading my Bible, diving into everything. The Spirit was always prompting me to do stuff, and I had been responding well to the Spirit. But at this moment, I had tried my best to quench the Spirit, but He wouldn't shut up. I called Ken on the phone that night, and I said, Ken, I need to talk with you. And I said, I got to do this face to face. And that night, I went to Ken and I confessed. That was probably one of the hardest things I have ever done in my spiritual development, as minor as it might seem. But I remember that emotion and that feeling as if it was yesterday. There was nothing I could have done that would have been better for my walk with Christ than to confess to Ken. Maybe one of the hardest things I did. But if you want to grow in the Spirit, if you want to tap into this, if you want to move from here to here, you're going to have to respond to the prompting of the Spirit in your life. That's how you choose to walk in the Spirit. Now I don't want you to hear this, that was like the moment and from then on it's been perfect. And I've quenched the Spirit 1,000 times since then. This is a choice I have to make every day. I don't get to make this one time and then carry it around like a trophy. I have to every day choose the Spirit in every situation. The thing is that you and I, as we try to tap into the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit starts to flow from us, you don't have to try and create it, it just flows from you. It's not about trying harder. I would say, if anything, our spiritual life is like trying softer. Don't try so hard to be mature. Try a softer approach. Just letting the Spirit work in you and respond to the Spirit. But there are things that we can do to help this along. You can start to do some things that help you connect with God's Spirit. Because there were things I was doing back then when I propagated that lie that were helping the Spirit's voice be louder in my life. The farther I am from God, the quieter. The more times I quench the Spirit, the quieter His voice is. The more I respond to the Spirit and the more I try to tap into the Spirit, the louder His voice gets and gets harder and harder to ignore. That's our goal, is to have the Spirit's voice loud in our life. When we talk about spiritual disciplines, we usually feel guilt from not doing them. Or we feel like we're not doing them the way that we're supposed to, or the way others expect us to, or even the things that maybe we expect that we would do. And we can start to feel broken about them, or we can feel frustrated about them because we can't seem to do these spiritual disciplines. And if we're honest, we're probably not benefiting much from some of these spiritual disciplines that we're trying to do. But the problem is that we're all trying to do a one-size-fits-all. Read your Bible this much every day. Spend this much time in prayer every day. And it's like a rote kind of thing that you have to do. And if you don't do it, we tell you you're failing. But I would say that when God made you, He made you to connect with Him in a certain way. And you can't ignore that and try and do a one-size-fits-all. You have to figure out how He wired you, how He made you, and then figure out how to connect with the Spirit in the way, the masterpiece that God made you to be. And this is not cut and dry or like super easy. It reminds me of the story of David. If you remember, David when he was a young boy, and he went out to the field, to the battle scene, and there everybody was trying to battle Goliath, and he would come out and taunt them. And so David said, this little guy, he says, "Well, he's taunting God, and all of you are chicken. I'll go out there and beat the guy." Everyone's like, "David, like you're like a shepherd boy, you know? You've got your little woo slingshot, and like you're little David. What are you going to do?" He says, "I can do it." The Spirit was working powerfully in David. So what did everyone tell David he needed to do? They said, "You need to pray and read your Bible and do this and do this." And the way that what that looked like was armor. They said, "David, you need to put on this giant breastplate." And who's we going to put on? I mean, we're putting on the best, the kings, King Saul. King Saul himself putting this stuff on David. Here's this giant sword, because Goliath's the big guy, and if you're going to whack him down, you got to have this big sword, and you got this giant shield. You can just kind of see as the text goes on, David's just kind of like getting lower and lower, you know. Now, you know, go get him. Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." David took them off again, picked up the 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them into his shepherd's bag, and then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Well, you know how the story ended up. David was victorious. Sometimes we have people that tell us, if you're going to grow spiritually, you need to do this, 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 and this. But I tell you, you are wired some other way, possibly. Maybe for you, the best way you connect with God is journaling. And every day, it's journaling your thoughts, what God's been up to in your life. Maybe you review those things to see how God has been working in your life. If that is a way you connect with God, you need to embrace journaling as a way that you connect with God. There are others of you here today that feel guilt because you're not a journaler. You think, you know what, I'm just failing somehow in my spiritual growth because I'm not journaling anything. I hate to journal. I try it and I don't do it. I've got lots of journals with like 6 pages filled. If you're not a journaler, don't journal. I don't think Jesus journaled. He did okay. Did he journal? I don't think so. But if journaling works for you, journal. If you're a writer, write what the Spirit's up to in your life. If you're not a writer, don't. If you like to sing, sing. If you're a terrible vocalist and still like to sing, sing. Seriously, it's about your heart connecting with God, not the rest of us that have to hear you in the shower. If you like reading your scripture, read it. If you like it in King James, read it in King James. If you like it in New Living Translation, read it in that. If you like it in a paraphrase, read it in that. If you prefer it on CD, so it just audibly plays, do that. But find the things that help you connect with God. Maybe you like solitude. You connect with God in solitude. Maybe you need a walk through nature and your heart just seems to sing to God in that moment. That is spiritual disciplines and growth happens there. My sister does what's called art journaling, in which she takes art supplies and she just journals as she does art. And when it's all said and done, it's not for anybody's eyes and it's not for anyone to critique. When it's all said and done, she creates some artistic masterpiece between her and God. And she does classes and helps people to do this, art journaling. I think it's really weird. But it's what she does and people love it. They found a way to connect with God that isn't this rote thing I'm supposed to do every single day. They come and their heart sings to connect with the Spirit in those moments. I like to go to monasteries. I don't connect with God in a better way than the moment I walk into a monastery and hang out with monks for 3 or 4 days. It's weird. I like their chants. I like their routine. I like their solitude and their silence. I don't want to live there, but I connect with God when I'm there. And I long to go back the moment I leave. God wired me that way. I know it's weird. That's me. Maybe you like to fast. Maybe it's something with music or writing music or I don't know. Maybe it's poetry. God wired you a certain way, do it. Maybe it's getting in your convertible car and cruising through the countryside. You feel close to God in that moment. Do it. And this isn't like the free license to do like all the stuff you've ever wanted to do, but no one will let you, you know? I just don't think it's going to work watching the Discovery Channel, you know? Your wife says, you need to stop watching TV. Connecting with God. Okay? Be honest. Here's the key. Oh, let's do this one. For the Lord is a spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. In other words, there's freedom to grow. There's freedom to be who you need to be. Where the spirit is, there's freedom. So you don't have to be boxed in with these like five or six things that we always say these are what you have to do. But this is the key right here. Next one. What makes an activity spiritual is not the activity itself. It's whether or not I do it with and through the Spirit. It is the quality of the presence and the interaction with the Spirit while I'm doing the activity. I know this is scary to think of, but what makes an activity spiritual isn't the actual activity, it's what happens in me as I do it, as I connect with God. I can go to solitude and I can think of all kinds of other things, but if I'm going to do solitude, I need to go there and reflect on my walk and my relationship with God. It's what I do. It's what happens, the change in me when I'm doing it, not the activity. And if some of the traditional things work for you, celebrate that and do those. But if they're not working for you, you need to find the way God wired you, and you need to start connecting with the Spirit in the way that God wired you already to connect with Him. And you've got to ask yourself this question. Are the things you do producing the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? And if you don't see the fruit of the Spirit developing in your life, you need to try something different. And not try harder, but try softer. Find that natural flow of the Spirit in your life. And don't force yourself to have to do what everyone else tells you grows you spiritually. God made you a masterpiece to connect with Him in a certain way, and you need to celebrate that connection, because there's not a better way you can connect with Christ than the way that He wired you to do it. If you're having trouble, like if I'm talking about this and you're like, this is like just like blowing my mind, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor Doug. Look at the things that you already do that make you feel alive. It's in there somewhere. And if you need help identifying it, come talk to me. I'll brainstorm with you. I'll dream with you. What do you do now that makes your heart sing? It's in there somewhere. Does this mean that we don't need to read our Bibles or go to church or give? No. But it may mean we need to look at different ways of doing some of those things. Things that fit with the way that we are wired and God wired us. But there is another side effect of all of these things. This way of living. We become more connected with the Spirit, and as you become more connected with the Spirit, your heart desires to read His Word. As your heart connects with the Spirit, your soul prays constantly. This is not an effort. It just starts to happen. As you connect with the Spirit, you start to give, not because you're trying to hit some percentage rate or meet some expectation, but because you see you're partnering with God in a very special and unique way. If you're not there, don't try so hard. Try softer and let the Spirit do the transforming work in you to move you across this gap. We have a spirit that longs to drink from the Spirit of God. We're going to close our time with prayer. Ushers are going to come and take an offering at this point as well. And we've got a video, a song that I like music. I connect with God through music. And this is a song that for years now has really connected with me. It's on a frequent playlist that I do. So I just want to share it with you this morning. This is the song certainly fits what we've been talking about today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for your love for us. And I pray that You will help each one of us connect with You and our spirits, that we will stop trying so hard to fabricate spiritual maturity, and we will connect with Your Spirit by responding to Your prompting, and that we will foster our ability to hear that prompting through connecting with you in the areas of our life that you've already given us great passion and excitement for. Lord, that we would see your face in students that we work with. Or that we would see your face in our children that we love and try to serve and develop into young men and women. Lord, that we would see your face in the people at our work and in our schools and our neighborhoods. We would have compassion for them because of your great compassion for us. Lord, that your Spirit would flow through us, that we would remember it's not about us, but that as you change and transform us and as the fruits of the Spirit bloom and blossom and grow in us, that we become something sweet and delicious for others. That your transforming work in us will open up the possibility for others to see and to experience your love for them. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is constantly at work in us. Help us to not quench the Spirit, but to respond to the Spirit's prompting. As we take this offering, we give to you not out of obligation, but out of great joy to join you in the work that you are up to. We thank you for what you give to us. We give back to you now in Jesus' name. God speaks to you while you're wrenching on a car. Maybe God speaks to you as you people watch. Wherever you find yourself, those things that your heart seems to just sing to, could it be that in that place, that moment, that venue, that you could turn that out from just being an activity you do to something that draws you closer to the Spirit of God? He loves you. He wired you. And even at this moment, he reaches out to you. As you go into your week this week, look for the work of the Spirit. For he's there. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week.